Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, today we're going to continue this series that we've been talking about. And does anybody remember the word we talked about last week? Remember that word? Somebody, please tell me. Come on. No, I'm just joking. That was worship. Yes, worship. Right? We talked about this word. And so in this series, we've been taking words or phrases of words, and we've been saying, what does that mean today? Like it's not meant to stay on that whiteboard. It's meant to translate into real life. And so we've been asking questions like, what does it mean today? What is truth for today? And so last week we talked about worship. And remember, worship is more than just singing. Worship is our response to God for all he is and all he has done. It's when we describe or declare his greatness, and that declaration trickles down to where our life is put in order, first and foremost, by our honor and our love for God. That's what worship is. And so we talked about worship, man. It could be your Excel spreadsheets. It could be the way you raise your kids. It could be the way that you treat your server at lunch. We have potential opportunities to worship God in everything that we do. And so it's so much bigger than our meeting time. And the week before that, we talked about a word that, you know, we don't always like to talk about, and this word, giving. And specifically, we talked about our finances. And at the core, our giving is an expression of our worship, right? I'm prioritizing God, not just with my words, but actually with my resources. And we know from the scripture that our heart goes where our treasure is, right? And so we should be aware of where we place our treasure. And so we talked about this. This is an act of worship. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about another word, baptism, right? H2O, right? And we talked about why should we be water baptized? It's for us to identify with Christ. It's an expression of our faith. And so when I'm water baptized, what am I saying? God, you are worthy of my life. You're worthy of me following you. And so I'm going to associate with your death and with your resurrection in baptism. So at its core, baptism is obedience to the teaching of God and the example of Jesus. And what is worship at the end of the day? It's obedience. Worship is nothing other than that. If our worship doesn't begin and end with obedience, then I would say we're not worshiping, because what I see in the scripture is that the greatest form of worship is obedience. And so we talked about, you know, worship is much, much bigger than just our time when we gather here together on Sunday mornings. But when we do gather together, I believe we do worship, and we have a chance to worship. And the word I want us to look at today is this word, singing. I mean, have you ever considered, why do we sing? Like, what is it about that? Why do a group of people gather together in a room and sing to an invisible God? Isn't that kind of weird? Why do we sing? And so today my hope is that we would have a better understanding of why we sing. And now here's the reality in this room. We've got two ends of the spectrum. We've got some people in this room, like if you had a phone book, you could probably worship God by singing the phone book. Like, you love worshiping God and song that much. And I love that you're here. And some of you are like, yeah, and that person beside you, you're like nudging, like, that's you, right? And then we also have people in the room where you don't like to sing at all. And, you know, on the best day, you're sitting there saying watermelon, watermelon, so it looks like you're singing when everybody else is. And I love that you're here. I love, love, love that you're here. We have both ends of the spectrum and everywhere in between. And some of us just come to church to kind of get through the music. And today you're really mad at me because I'm teaching during the music part. We just get through the music to get to the meat, right? The message, right? Some of us are there and I get that. But today my hope is that all of us can walk away with a better understanding of why do we sing? What is it about singing? Why do we sing? And what's interesting, there are about 400 references to singing in the Bible. 400. And there's actually 50 commandments, about 50 commands to sing. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about that? Not just a notion to, hey, it'd be good, but actually telling people to sing in the scripture. And if we think about people in the Bible, some of the people that we learn about in our Bible school as little kids, or people that our movies are made of, you think of people that have sang. And Moses, he was a singer. He sang. We think about David, the greatest king the Jews have ever had. He was an amazing king. He was also an amazing worshiper and musician. And the Psalms, all 150 of them, they are songs. That's what they are. He was a worshiper. Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, he wrote thousands of songs. Thousands of songs. Mary, the mother of Jesus, after she met with John the Baptist's mother and found out that she was pregnant, it says that she went and she sang a song to the Lord. Mary's Magnificat is what it's called. And we even see Jesus and the disciples on a couple occasions, the scriptures capture that they sang together. Matthew 26:30, they had gathered together with Jesus, and it says, and when they, including Jesus, had sung a hymn, they went out. Now this word hymn here is not, turn to page 304 in your hymnal. That's not the hymnal they were talking about. That word hymn in the Greek is a psalm. So they were singing a psalm, not a hymn. You know, we got to be careful. Our theology will have us just singing hymns only, which is not bad, but it's not the only thing that we sing. And then we see something very interesting, that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that the God that we come together and serve, that he actually sings. Have you ever thought about that? This is what Zephaniah 3:17 says. We're going to have it on the screen here. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about God singing to us. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever considered that God sings over his people? And he's not shy about it. He's not, cautious. It says that he sings with loud singing. He is sure about you, even if you're not sure about yourself. This is the God that we serve. He is a singing God. And this is what I believe, that we are made in the image of God. And we worship a God who sings. And I believe that he wants us to respond to sing with him. I do believe that. And I think we're going to see that in the scriptures today. So if you have your Bible, open up to Exodus, all the way back in the beginning of your Bible, Exodus chapter 15. I want us to open up here, and I want us to see what happened with Moses. Now in Exodus 15, this is right after the Jews who were in captivity as slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. God raised up Moses. Moses went out and spent 40 years as a shepherd. He comes back in, and we know because of Hollywood what he said, right, to Pharaoh, right? Because of Charlton Heston, like you guys know what I'm talking about. He said, what did he say? He said, let my people go, right? That's what he said. And Pharaoh says, what? No. And then he said yes, and then he says, actually, never mind, just joking, come back here. And then it took 9, and then the 10th time, the 10th plague comes, and this one breaks Pharaoh's back, and he says, finally, just go, just get all your people and get out of here. And so Moses, he gathers the Israelites together, and they take all the goods they want from the Egyptians. They fill up their bags, and they head out, and they get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians have followed them. And at this point, they're grumbling. They're saying, hey, Moses, you should have just left us there. At least, even if we were slaves, we still would have been alive. But you brought us out here and we're free, but now we're going to die. Great move, Moses, right? And what happens, the wind starts blowing in Moses' hair, and he holds up his staff. His chest hair is hanging out of his robe. And Charlton Heston, he raises it up, and what happens? The sea parts, right? And there's dry ground. And so all the Israelites, they walk on dry ground across the Red Sea. And what happens? The Egyptians, they're hot on their feet, and they get in the water. And guess what happens to the water? Boom. And the Israelites are saved. They're on dry land. And the Egyptians can't do anything about it. And in that moment of God's amazing work, his miraculous power, his people gather, the Israelites, and they do something very interesting. Look at chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, it's in your notes. Chapter 15, verse 1. And then after all this happened, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now, I just want you to picture this. A nation of Israel gathered together, massive group of people. They are all singing in community, sort of like when we gather together. We're singing together. And it says they sing together after this, and this is what they sing. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The first thing I want you to write in your notes is the reason we sing is to worship God at its core. We sing to worship God. And remember what we said worship is. Worship is our response to God for all he is and who he is. And so when we come together and we gather together on a Sunday morning, what are we doing? We are worshiping God. We are responding to God. Just like the Israelites did, they responded to God bringing them out of slavery. And no more chains, no more oppression. They're safe and they're sound and they're free. And so they responded in worship through song to who God was and what he did. And so when we gather, guess what we are doing? We're singing songs to one another and to God. We're remembering who he is and what he has done in history, but also in our lives. This is why we sing. We sing to worship at our core. That's what we do on a Sunday morning or any time we gather. Now with that singing, oftentimes there are accompanying other expressions of worship. Now let me just be clear here. This is not a thou shalt do list on a Sunday morning, okay? Okay, just to be clear here. I've got a great friend. He's an amazing PhD theologian. When he worships on a Sunday morning, there is no expression at all. He just stands there and sings. But what he tells everyone is, you don't even know, there's a carnival going on inside of here. That's what he tells me. So this is not a, hey, you have to do this, you have to look like this, but here's the reality. In the scripture, and when we're here on a Sunday morning, we see some people doing some things and may have a desire to do some things that we're not sure what they are. And so what I want to just break down real quickly is, why do we do some of the things we do when we sing? So the first one, have you ever thought about, why do we raise our hand? Do we have a question to ask God? You know, touchdown Jesus, like I said last week, like have you ever thought about that? And is that right? Should we even be open to that? Like, should that be something that we could do? Don't have to do, but could do. In the scripture, it talks a lot about raising hands. Now, one specific verse, Psalm 63:4 says, I will, this is David speaking, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So what are people doing when you step into church and they're raising their hands? Because you may come from a tradition where, you know, if you scratch your face, you might get talked to by the pastor. And I get that. Or you just say, I don't want any of that. That's way too charismatic. That's okay. But for us, we need to at least understand biblically why we may, if we want to, raise our hand. And what the scripture says is, we raise our hands to bless God. We raise our hands in response to worship of who he is. We honor him. We revere him. We worship him. Now that may sound a little weird, but let me tell you, when you're out watching a football game, guys, guess what you're doing? You are doing this. You are doing this. You're jumping up and down. Why? Because you're excited. You're celebrating. You're affirming what you see on the field, right? Or, you know, or maybe you'll see this. Oh, are you kidding me? Like, that's not what we do in church, right? But we do this, depending on what football team you follow. So that is why you guys, man, you always think I'm talking about Tennessee. I'm not at all. Talking about Kentucky and how they choked that one last night. And so we raise hands. So if you see somebody, raise your hand. Or if you have this desire, man, I want to raise my hand. That is totally biblical. You don't have to, though. There's grace here. There's freedom here. You don't have to do it. The second thing I see in scripture is clapping hands. Can we just all clap hands? Let's go clap hands. Let's go clap it up. Okay, clapping hands, is that biblical? The answer is, yeah, it is. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. When we clap, during a song, after a song, what are we doing? We are affirming the truth that we just sang about. That's amazing. Yes, God, yes. That is what we're doing when we're clapping. Very, very biblical. You can clap. That's why people sometimes clap after or during a song. It's affirming, it's celebrating, it's appreciating God. And the third thing that sometimes we see or have a desire to is to kneel down, to bow down before God. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Actually, one of the words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew describing worship, is the literal word to bow down and to prostrate, you know, yourself with your head to the ground. That's one of the ways that we translate worship in the Old Testament. And so I think it's a great thing for us to do sometimes. It may not be a Sunday morning, but when's the last time in your own time with the Lord, as you've prayed or read your scripture or you're worshiping, you know, when nobody else is looking, when's the last time you got down on your knees and you bowed down before him as an act of reverence, an act of awe, an act of wonder? This is what we see Ezra do in Nehemiah 8:6. It says, "The Ezra, he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen, lifting up their hands. And then the whole group of people, they bowed their heads down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." You know, sometimes I think we need to be assuming the position of humility and bowing down before God. And I think he teaches something And then the last one I want to share with you is the one I like a lot, and that's this word shout. You know, this is the one I get behind because I'm not a great singer, you know? And so when it says make a joyful noise, I'm so glad it doesn't say make a beautiful noise to the Lord. It just says make a joyful noise. And I can do that like any day. But sometimes when a song hits us, when a truth hits us, and we say amen, or we say God, glory to you, we say hallelujah, you need to know that that person's not weird beside you. They're responding to God and what we're singing about. It's us responding to God. It's putting God as a primary. And so we sometimes will shout affirmation. We'll shout praises to God. And this is a good thing. Once again, you don't have to do any of these things, but when you see other people doing it, we should at least know the context of why we're doing it. Now here's the thing. I've seen people shout to God because they've been filled with the Spirit. I've also seen them shout to God because they've been under the control of another spirit, if you know what I'm talking about. I've seen people raise their hand because they want to praise God. I've also seen people raise their hand because they wanted people to see them, right? We're not going to be the praise police around here, but I'm going to tell you, the worship that God receives is spirit and truth, heart and head alignment, not for anybody else, but for the only God. We worship him because he sees us, because he's called us his own. And so when I raise my hand, when I take a knee, when I shout for God, I don't do that for other people. I don't do that to look more religious. Lord, help us if we're ever there. I do this as a response to God and who he is. And so we need to know that we sing first and foremost to worship God. The second thing I know about singing and why we sing is because singing is so powerful. We remember what we sing, right? You can probably remember back a time when you hear a song of what was going on. And so to prove that this morning, I picked three different songs, one from the 70s, one from the 80s, and you know, for my peeps, and one from the 90s. And this is what I want to do. I want you to be thinking of the song as it's playing, and then when the song stops, I want you to finish whatever's there. Are you guys good with that? So here we go. Cue it up. Oh, yeah.
Just take those old records on the shelf.
Yes, get it. Yes, see, you know it. See, I'm so glad that you guys, like, this would have been crashing the sermon if you guys would have been like, hey, I got another one. Okay, here's from the, any 80s guys here, any 80s here, you'll love this. This is going to be your inner Whitney Houston on this one. You're going to love this one. Yeah, it's coming. There's grace at our church for this, trust me. Go ahead and play the next one. Wait for it. You got this. Come on. Body who loves me. Oh, yes. Give it. That's awesome. All right. I got one more. Oh, you got a prelude for it. Here, this is one of my favorite ones. You already know what it is, just hearing two beats of it. This was near and dear to my heart because when I was a kid and I'd go out with my dad to work and he'd be out in the coal mines and he was planting grass and his reclamation, he would actually stop all his workers and they would literally pay homage to this song. Believe it or not, a bunch of dudes in their 40s would stop. Now just think about this. Just as you sing this song, just imagine what craziness we were thinking about then. Just, all right, kick this song right here. This is amazing. Woo! Oh, you can tell my lips. You ready? You ready? They won't be reaching out for you no more. Woo! Break my heart. Yes, you guys are awesome. Yes. See, here's the truth in this. You guys know this simple truth. We remember what we sing. And why do you think God created music? For his glory. Why do we sing on Sunday mornings? We sing to remember and remind ourselves about who God is and about who we are. We remember what we sing. This is the power of music, and this is why God designed us. There's scriptures that God tells people, hey, write this down and sing this. Why? Because when you write it down and you sing it, you will remember it. And so as a church, when we gather together, we sing the truth of God, the glory of God. Why? To remember and remind us. And what this does, this truth of the past, it stirs our hope for what could be in the future. Now here's the reality. If we remember what we sing, we should take some notice of what we're singing, right? So Jason, Gina, and I, we've kind of taken some time recently to step back and say, hey, if our people are remembering what we're singing, then we should really consider, what are we singing? And so we've been taking some time to look at the words that we sing. We don't want to just take it for granted that some top 100 thing is aligned with God's truth. And so we've been looking at the words in the scripture. And one of my favorite theologians, Gordon Fee, if you want to read a great book, you can, you know, or if you want to go to sleep, you know, some of you, that would be all right too. He says this. He said, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. That's deep truth. You show me what your church is singing and I'll show you what they believe about God. Because worship and song and music is powerful. And we use it to remind ourselves and to remember what God has done and who we are. This is the power of music. This is why we gather together. We sing to remember and then remind ourselves of who God is and who we are. The last thing I want you to write down in your notes is that we sing to align with God. We sing to align with God. If you have your Bible, flip over to the New Testament, closer to the back, Acts chapter 16. And so when we sing, what is happening? This is what I want to dig into today. It's also in your notes there. But in chapter 16, a few disciples are gathered together and they're in prison. So in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now let me just take a moment here. Did you hear where they were at? Where were they at? Prison. And what were they doing while they were in prison? They were singing to God. Now let me just tell you here. We don't sing because we feel it. We sing because he's worthy. Now I've been there a million times where I walk into a church and I'm not feeling it. And so guess what? I just kind of stand there. But what this challenges us with is, no matter your circumstance, no matter your pain, no matter how great things are going or how terrible things are going, it's in those moments where our faith is most uniquely expressed. Because in the midst of prison, with no guarantee of being let out, they are worshiping God. Think about that. And why is that? Let me tell you why. When things are going well, it's really easy for us to worship God, right? When I get that promotion, we should worship God, right? Because all good things come from him, we should. But the challenge is, when we get a diagnosis that isn't what we want, right? Can we worship God? When we find out there's some family conflict, can we worship God? When I find out something is happening with my work and there's a merger and I don't know about my job, or I've got some doubts about God, I don't even know if he's here. In those sacred moments, when we express our faith through worshiping God, getting our eyes off of our circumstance and onto him, that is when our faith is most uniquely and powerfully displayed. And this is what we see. They're in prison, no hope necessarily of getting out, yet they are worshiping God through song. And it says, as they're worshiping, the prisoners are listening to them, which is another point, man. People are watching your worship, like we talked about last week. What do they know about your God by the way you worship and the circumstances you worship? That'll tell a lot about who you worship. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were set free or unfastened. And so what we see is this truth. I want you to write that down. When we worship, God is at work. When we worship, God is at work. We see this in this text. They are worshiping, and what happens? God is at work, and he brings an earthquake and opens the doors. We see this in Acts chapter 13. The disciples, they're worshiping God. They're fasting. They're praying with one another, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them and sends out a cross-cultural missionary for the first time in Paul. And if we look back at the Old Testament, what do we see? We see sometimes God would tell, hey, Jason, grab your bass. Hey, Steve, get your mic. Hey, Matt, get your drums, and this is what we're going to do. There's a battle coming, and I want you guys to lead it. Everybody else, don't worry about it, because I'm going to send my worshipers and you just watch me do the work while you worship. And we know several occasions where God sent out worshipers in front of the army, and what happened is God leveled the enemy as they worship, because this is the truth that we see, Old Testament, New Testament. As we worship, God is at work. Now, what if you looked at worship that way when we come together and sing? What if it's not just something to get to? It's not just something. What if that moment is an opportunity for God to speak to you, to reveal something to you, or to do something in this room that you never considered? This is the potential when we worship, is that God is at work. And I'll tell you, I've been in settings where people are worshiping and nobody's praying for one another, nobody's preaching, and people have been healed because in that atmosphere of faith, God responds. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you all that. I'm just telling you from my own experience and in the scripture is that God works while we worship. And I hope that would maybe change a little bit about how you view that time when we're singing together as a corporate body, as we worship, as we align ourselves with God, that he is at work. I want to close by telling you a quick story about a time in worship where God spoke to me and really challenged me and did a work in me. I was in Ohio. I was just a normal dude, an engineer, and in the crowd, my one service that I went to, it was probably a second service because you guys are so glorious. And, you know, not late, not early. You guys are right on the middle, which is great. And I was standing there in worship, and I'm worshiping God, and I'm praising him. I'm responding to him. And in this moment, I began to just see almost like a movie reel in my mind's eye. Now, that may sound weird to you. There's a lot of scripture that doesn't make me holier than anybody else, but I'm just hear this for a second. In this moment, he was kind of showing me this video showing, and in this video, it was myself and my wife, Kate, and we were in the midst of a group of church leaders or elders, and they were asking me questions. They were kind of interviewing me, and they asked me some questions about some addictive things that I had dealt with in the past. And as I went into that meeting and they asked me this with my wife standing before me, I knew I had one of two decisions. I was either going to tell them the truth about that I was still struggling and my wife was going to be broken that I had lied to her, or I was going to lie to them and before God in order to save face with my wife. Both of them was going to end really badly. And so in the midst of my worship, God worked in my life to bring me to a position where I recognized that I needed to bring some things into the light with my wife. And so I remember I just started weeping and crying, and I stepped out of my seat in the back and came down to the front, and just a train wreck, and my pastor's like, what in the world's going on? And so he brings some tissues over to me, and I was responding to the weight of what God was asking me to do, but I knew if he was asking me to do it, that it would lead to life. And so that afternoon, I sat down with my wife and said, hey, babe, I got to tell you some things. I got to be honest with you. And I sat her down at our dining room table, and I unloaded all the things that I had been hiding her. And I wept at her feet. And it was really hard. It was a hard season. But through that working in the worship time where God spoke to me and challenged me and brought me that, he brought so much healing in my life and so much healing in my marriage and healing in our family. And where did it start? It started in a moment of worship. You never know what God may want to say to you, may want to show you, may want to heal, may want to give you breakthrough when we get our eyes off of our circumstance and we say yes to him. Because what's happening when we worship? We cease striving. You know, God will never give you the favor you desire if you're striving for it. Because if you get it while you're striving, you're going to say, hey, that was Derek. I did this, so I got this. And God doesn't work that way. It's grace. You don't try to earn it. Now, he's not opposed to effort, but it's opposed to earning, right? And so when we in worship, we respond to him and we get our eyes on him. It's not about me trying to perform. It's in those moments where we're resting in him, responding to him, that he oftentimes will speak and do something in us that could not be done anywhere else. Listen, I'm not naive to think when you leave this place that you remember every one of my points. I heard a pastor recently say, he's like, listen, when people leave, they're not humming my sermon outline, they're humming the worship set. That's a good thing for my ego, right? What we sing matters. When we sing, that time is special. Who knows what God could do in our midst? And so today, the application piece is we're going to sing about three songs at the end. And as we sing, this is the two things that I want you to do. Number one, I want you to really consider the words that we're singing. If you don't want to sing for a moment and you just want to read the words, and because we believe that we should know what we're singing, we don't want to just be mindlessly going along with the crowd. We want to know what we're singing. And so I would challenge you today, as we're worshiping these last three songs, consider the words that we're singing. And then my last challenge, what if in this next 15 or so minutes, We brought our expectation of what God could do. That if we really believe that God works while we worship, what if God brought breakthrough in this next 15 minutes? What if he taught you something new about who he is? What if he broke some chains off of you today? Our job is not to conjure something up, to have an emotional experience. Our job is to respond to God. And so as we do that, if you want to sit down, if you want to stand up, if you want to stand there, if you want to raise your hands, raise both hands, if you want to shout amen, if you just want to stand there and soak in the reality that you're loved and you're a child of God, there's freedom here for that. So let's stand as we worship. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for singing, for music that you created, that you sing over us, Lord. May we know that. May we believe that, that you're singing over us. And Lord, may we have a purity in our response to you, that our head and our heart would be aligned, that our worship would be authentic, would be true. May you be pleased and you be honored as we sing to you in Jesus' name.